waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearls swing open wide, and when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wandering will be o'er, and hope, earth's broken ties will be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadow of the tomb, and oh, the bells of heaven ringing, while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still.
That's going to be a good day.
And I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Boy, that was a blessing. Man, praise the Lord. Well, my heart has been blessed, really, and I've really enjoyed myself listening to different groups sing, and young people, I tell you what, I thank God, many of your hearts are very tender, and it's sad. We live in a day where you go to some places where young people just sit there, and it's like, I dare you to bless me, and I know every crowd has that group, but boy, I thank God for the tenderness of the soil here, and God bless you, and good to see some familiar faces again. I haven't seen in a while, and Brother Angel, again, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I don't take it lightly, and I just thank the Lord that going back, and some friends I met back then are still in the ministry, still serving the Lord, and that there's no better group to be with than this group right here. And boy, I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve the Lord. I was raised by my mom and dad. I was raised. Yeah, that was deep, wasn't it? But I was raised years ago, mom and dad. Dad was saved in Old Methodist Tent Revival years ago, and they went to a Southern Baptist church. We kind of moved around. We never knew of anything called an Independent Baptist church. We moved to Virginia. My dad worked as an engineer in the Army, and we're visiting Baptist churches back during the hippie movement. We visited a church in Reston, Virginia. I remember going there to that church, and I mean, people were barefooted, and there were men there. I guess you call them men. They had leather vest on, no shirt, and it was a hippie movement. I thought, this is the weirdest thing I ever saw in my life. And I remember we visited around. We thought we were going to Yankee country. We're from Georgia, so we moved to Virginia. We thought that's Yankee country. And man, we got up there, and this preacher was preaching after service. They'd all go back out and smoke and have donuts and everything. And that's what it was. And I remember I wanted to go to heaven as a kid and never really talked much to my mom and dad about it. But I remember watching people get baptized, and I thought, well, that must be what I got to do to get to heaven. But I couldn't see over the rail. And as a little kid, I'm looking up there, and I thought you had to get naked. I thought that's what they did. They got naked and got in the water, and I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to go that bad yet. And so I just kept putting it off, and I wasn't going to talk to my mom and dad about being baptized because I thought they'd want me to follow through, and I just didn't want to be naked in front of all them people, you know. We visited a Baptist church in Virginia, in Fairfax, Virginia, Bethlehem Baptist Church. Back then, boy, really preaching the Word of God. They had old-fashioned Sunday, you might have done that in your church where folks dress old-fashioned. I never seen anything like it in my life. I mean, we go from one hippie movement church, and then we go to this old-fashioned church, preacher had long tail coat on, and folks had overalls on, and they're just celebrating the old-time religion. And I remember as a kid, I was 10 years old, and I was watching different folks, and some of the ladies had bought these costume dresses, and they had the, you know, where they had the bustle in the back, and they're walking around, and I never saw that. And I remember asking my mama, what's wrong with that lady's rear end? And since then, I've seen a lot of others there, but I didn't know, you know, but that preacher got up and he preached on, you must be born again. I remember hearing the gospel and didn't get saved that day. Never heard anything like it. And mom and dad, they were talking about it on the way home and this new independent Baptist church. And boy, preacher preached the word of God. And I remember I was out playing in the backyard on a Thursday night. I looked up and the preacher from that church, an assistant pastor, pulled down our driveway, got out of the car. And I was out playing in the creek. And it is a creek. It's not a crick. A crick's something you get in your neck. A creek is something that has water flowing. And you Yankees ain't got this figured out. And I was down there, and I lived a wicked life before I got saved. I was damming the creek up because I didn't have a little motorcycle, and all our neighbor boys did. And so I drowned it up to drown their motorcycles out when they crossed. That was my goal in life. And so I was building. And I remember my dad, he got up there, and a little bit later, he whistled really loud. And I can't whistle loud to this day, but he can do it. And I got up. That meant it was time to come home. I remember getting up at the house and went through the garage and cleaned my feet off the best I could. I've been out playing barefooted there. And I was 10 years old. I walked up in the house and sat down. I wanted to go to heaven so bad and didn't really talk to Mom and Dad. I remember laying my head on my pillow at night wondering, where am I going to go when I die? And I remember that preacher opening the Bible and asked me, he said, Andy, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And I thought, how did he know that? And he showed me how to be saved. And he said, Andy, it's like Jesus is knocking on the door, and there's only one person that can open that door, and that's you. And it wasn't a prayer. It was a person I had to receive. And I remember that day I got on my knees by that couch, and by faith I reached up and opened that door, and Jesus saved me. And that was the best day of my life. After I got saved, went and got baptized, and when I was 11 years old on Wednesday night, preacher was preaching, and I don't think anybody walked the aisle that night, but that night, God got a hold of my heart, and all I could do was picture myself preaching in a pulpit one day. Man, I was bawling. And man, I was snotting and all the rest of it. I walked down the aisle, and preacher said, Andy, what's wrong? And I said, preacher, I think God wants me to be a preacher. And I surrendered to preach that night. And he pulled me aside. He said, now, son, you don't need to wait until you get older. You need to start now. And I thought, who in the world am I going to preach to? And my first crowd, I mean, God be my witness, my sister Hope, she had little stuffed animals, and I put them all out, and I preached to them. Crowd hadn't changed a whole lot since then, and that's who I preached to. I used to go in the back pasture, and they had a cow pasture back there, and God be my witness, had a dollar Bible. I'd stand on the stump, and there was a pond out there, and I preached to those cows. And had three saved, four baptized. Anyway, that's a little bit about myself. But I thank God for churches like this. And I'll tell you what, all you got to do is travel a little bit and get away, and you'll find that these aren't a dime a dozen. Thank God there's some out there, but don't ever take for granted what you got. thank God for what you got. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. I've really prayed about this. I believe the Lord would have me to speak on this. I hope you'll listen intently, especially you young people. This applies to your generation. I believe that we are living in the most exciting day anybody could ever live in. And the reason I believe that, because I believe we're standing at the threshold of the coming of Christ. I really do. I know preachers have said it for years, but I believe with all my heart we're right there. I believe in just a matter of time, just in a moment, everything could change. I mean, as sure as I stand here, I believe it with all my heart that, I mean, before we get home tonight, it could be over with. I mean, everything could change just like that. And there's a lot of things happening right now, but God already knew about it. And you live in a great day, a great opportunity like never before. In Ezekiel chapter 39, if you would, and let's stand as we read these scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 39, and we'll look at verse 1 through verse 8. Ezekiel 39, verse 1 through verse 8. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, because, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave thee but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now here is talking about, and I don't have time to get into it all, and you need to study it, Ezekiel 38 and 39, but the Bible talks about Gog, Magog, and he's dealing with Russia. And later on you'll read in other scripture, he talks about Persia, which is the modern day Iran. And the Bible says in verse 3, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And here's the title of our sermon tonight, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And God goes on to say, behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. There's a day coming when everybody's going to know who God is. They're not going to need Billy Graham to tell them about it. But they're going to know. They're going to know without a doubt that our God, the Lord God of the Bible, is not the same as all the other so-called gods out there. They're going to get it all cleared up one day. And the Bible says one day the heathen will know. I hear folks over the years will say, why does God put up with the child molester and the sodomite and the pornography crowd? Hey folks, just a matter of time. God's not going to continue to put up with that. And one day God's going to say, that's enough. And everybody will know. Everybody will know who the Lord God is. The Bible here in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel deals with the Battle of Armageddon. It'll take place in what's called the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Jehoshaphat. When I was over in Israel, I've been there twice, had the privilege, and I remember when I was over there, we were up on the mountains, the Carmel Mountains, Mount Carmel, where it's believed, you know, of course, where Elijah prayed down fire from heaven. And it might not have been that exact spot, but it was near there. And I remember looking down into that valley of Jezreel thinking, this is where it's all going to end one day. It'll be an end, but it'll also be in a beginning. I mean, it's all going to go right back to that place one day. And the Bible says for around 200 miles, the blood will flow to the bridle of the horses. Folks, I really believe we live in that day, and I'm going to tell you why. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I pray that you bless tonight. God, please speak to our hearts. God, may I be clear tonight, Lord. I don't want to say anything you want me to say, but dear God, I don't want to hesitate to say anything you want me to say. Lord, I pray tonight, not that I speak, but God, you speak through me. God, please speak to these folks. God, get a hold of our hearts. May we realize we have a wonderful opportunity. We're living in the day where the door is just about ready to close, like in the days of Noah where the ark door was closed by you. And you're the only one that can open it. You're the only one that can close it. And dear God, I pray tonight, please speak to our hearts. May everyone listen on purpose in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. In Ezekiel 39, verse 7, God made the statement. He said this, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel." One day they'll know. In Leviticus 18, 1, just listen on purpose, please. Don't let anything distract you. In Leviticus 18, 1, God said, "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Now, creation without the Bible, without a preacher, creation is enough to let man know that there is a God. The Bible said one of God's sermons is, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Without even looking at the Bible, man can know that there is a God. But man cannot know that God by what he sees. He can only know God of heaven. He can only have salvation as far as saving his soul and being able to have heaven as his home, not through creation, but only by the Word of God. Outside the Word of God, man will not be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it takes an understanding of God's Word, what God said, to know the plan of salvation. Tonight, salvation is not based on just faith. You got to understand what you have faith in. Listen to me. It's one thing to say, "I believe in Jesus," but the devil believes in Jesus, but that doesn't mean he's going to heaven. I know the Bible makes it clear. You got to have faith as a little child. The salvation is very simple. Hard part, Jesus took care of on the cross. But salvation, listen to me, you've got to understand at least that you're a sinner. Understand that Jesus died for your sin. He was buried and rose again the third day, and you must receive Him as your Savior. If you don't understand that, you cannot be saved. So the plan of salvation is revealed in the Word of God. But listen to this. Man knows there's a God through creation without the Bible. Man only knows the plan of salvation through the Word of God. And the heathen who reject the Word of God will know the God of heaven by the wrath of God. One day, everybody that even rejects God will know He is the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, listen, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." One day Israel will know who the Lord God is. They think they know, but one day they're really going to know who He is. The Bible said in Joel chapter 2, verse 27, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." One day they'll know that one that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One day they'll know that one that Joshua met at the gates of the walls of Jericho and realize that was the captain of the Lord of hosts. One day they will know the one that Isaiah bowed down before and said, "Woe is me." One day they'll know who the Lord God is. One day America will know. America continues, like Brother Daniel said this morning, continues to push God out of their schools and even in some cases, even out of the churches. And He stands on the outside knocking, trying to get in. But one day even America will know. The Bible says in Romans 1:21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The church, in many cases, local churches across the country, have dropped the torch of responsibility when it came to the gospel. Young people, listen to me. There was a day, even the very church where I got saved at, preached the gospel, and today you can go to that church. I don't know what they're doing right this second, but I remember my mom and dad visiting that church where I got saved, a church that had a bus ministry, a church that saw people saved and baptized, support over 300 missionaries, and today a preacher would get up and won't even bring the Bible to the pulpit. The churches have been dropping the torch. It's like everything's about a game. You say, "Preacher, why are you saying this?" Because you have a responsibility yourself. Look, if you can't take a stand for Christ in the midst of this crowd, how in God's dear name are you going to take a stand outside this crowd? The Bible says the church has responsibility. In Ephesians 3:10 it says, "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words before this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." One day when Jesus Christ comes, you're either going to say, "Thank God I did," or "Wish God I had." You will find out when Christ comes, all these little things you watch on TV don't mean a stinking thing anymore. You will find out when Christ comes, this car and this clothes you get and all these things about your life, you're going to find out what really means the most. All these things we're letting go one day. And I'm telling you, you're going to find out what the most important thing in life. I know maybe not everybody is supposed to be a preacher. Not everybody is necessarily supposed to go off to a foreign mission field. But I'm going to tell you what, every child of God ought to be a full-time Christian. Nehemiah was used of God to build the walls around the city. He was not a preacher. He was not a prophet. He was a layman. The Bible says in Ezekiel 39, verse 7 again, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." In Ezekiel 38, 23, it says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." One day the clouds are going to be parted, and they're going to look up, and they're going to see Him one day. And I'll tell you what, when they see Him that day, it's not going to be eyes of love. It's not going to be this effeminate Jesus they're trying to paint, the blue-eyed Jew. It's not going to be that. When He comes, He's coming back and He's mad. The battle of Armageddon that we read about, we're right there at the door. The world could change in a moment. The Bible said one day it will in the twinkling of an eye. The time is coming when the world will know that the Lord is God and there is none else. The heathen shall know. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, I love the Scripture. The Bible said, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." We're right there, folks. Young people, listen to me. One day it's going to happen when Jesus comes back and everybody will admit, yes, He is God. And for some, it'll be too late. But the Bible said one day everybody's going to bow. You better bow now or one day you will bow. It's better to bow now than try to bow later. Right now, all this happening in Jerusalem, and listen to me carefully, is fulfillment of the Scripture. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles 6:6, "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." God said Jerusalem is His. People saying, "Boy, it belongs to us." And America says, "No, this is what ought to be done." And you know what? It's time that we say as Christians, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about Jerusalem and Israel. All that matters is what God has to say about it. And God put some boundaries there, and God knows where that land belongs and where His name is going to be one day. In 2 Chronicles 33:7, God said this, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." Not Allah's name, but God's name. Forever. The city of Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in Scripture. It's the city where Solomon built the temple. It's where Jeremiah and Isaiah uttered moral and spiritual principles that shaped the standards of righteousness for nations around the world. Nehemiah, when he was building the walls around the city, listen, he said this, "The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Even those that rose up, that gave money and helped build the walls around Jerusalem, Nehemiah got up and said, "Let it be known that you still will have no portion." Why? Because this land does not belong to you. This is God's land. See? The nations of the world have no inheritance in Jerusalem. Many of you have heard that you know that Israel became a nation in 1948. That was fulfillment of Scripture. But why is that so important? Because the Bible says, you study history, everything has changed since 1948, big time. You study it out. I'm talking about morals. I'm talking about dress. I'm talking about philosophy. Wickedness has always been out there, but it's been on a rampage like never before. The Sodomite all across the world. And it's all changing. You trace it back, 1948. A lot of major changes have taken place. God said in Isaiah 43:1, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Fear not, I am with thee. Listen, God said, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. And bring thy sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, the Bible said what happened is, and listen, you may not realize this, but the more I've studied it and I've had the opportunity, and I just keep learning about these different things. I don't know it all. Man, there's a lot I got to know. But man, when I'm studying this, do you realize that since Jesus left and rose from the grave and ascended up into heaven, in 70 A.D., the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. What did Jesus say when he's talking to the disciples? He said, not one stone will be left upon another. And boy, we were there in Jerusalem, and you know what they were saying? These that are Jews that don't even believe Jesus the Messiah. They said what the Romans did, they would come with plows, and they plowed up the land so not one stone was left upon another. That's exactly what Jesus said. And the Bible said Jesus talked about it. And what happened? The Jews were scattered. Man, I didn't know this. I went over to Galilee and they were talking about how that when Jesus had risen from the grave and the Christians began to preach, what happened? The Romans came in and they slaughtered the Jews. Man, the Sea of Galilee, the fishermen of Galilee would get in that Sea of Galilee and they were trying to fight for their lives, but that Sea of Galilee was turned to a Red Sea full of blood. Many Jews were slaughtered. And boy, they were scattered. You study history. I don't have time to go through it, but you study Josephus, the historian. And Jews were scattered all over the place, and they were kicked out of the land of Israel. No longer theirs. But God said, one day they're coming back. And young people, listen to me. It just started in the early 1900s. Out of all these years, they started coming back. Right now, there's over 6 million Jews in the land of Israel right now. You know what God said? I'm going to pull them from the north. I'm not going to keep them back from the south. He's pulling them. Man, we met folks over there. I mean, guys said, man, I'm from Cleveland. He's a Jew. He's over there in the military. They're from all over the place. They're coming back. You think that's an accident? What does God say about it? I'll tell you what God says about it. In Psalm 102, verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. Did you hear that? Right now, what's happening? Look. I'm not predicting a date. I don't know a date, but I am going to say this. What do you believe? When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. I believe we live in the day where Jesus is coming back. I mean, man, it's never happened this way before. I mean, it's happening right now. We're living in that day. That's what God said. Go to Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Look what the Bible said. Luke 21, verse 24. The more I study prophecy, I realize it's a mystery. Some things we think we understand, later on we begin to understand it as it's being fulfilled. But the Bible says in Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus talked about Jerusalem being destroyed. Now, personally, I believe what He's dealing with here, this is not all talking about the tribulation. I believe He was talking about the same thing He said when He stopped and He was carrying the cross. And He said to the daughters there in Jerusalem, don't weep for me. And He was talking about the destruction that was going to come on Jerusalem. Look, He knew this city, the temple, and all of that was going to be destroyed. So you read in Luke chapter 21 and look at it in verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That's when the Jews were scattered. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles, there's the Romans, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, listen, what does it say? Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, Jews will be pushed out, and the Gentiles will occupy that land until their time is fulfilled. And guess what's happened? The Jews are taking it back again. Are you listening? What does the Bible say? Go down to verse 27. The Bible says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The verses between that deal with the tribulation period, but the truth of the matter is, those things will happen when the time of the Gentiles is being fulfilled. Right now, young people, listen to me. Right now, the door is closing on the Gentiles. Just about there. One day, the last soul is going to be saved. Oh, they say, where's the promise of His coming? Why hasn't He come yet? The same God that spoke the world into existence is the same God that said He's coming back. He's not a liar. He's coming back. Why hasn't He come back? I'll tell you why. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why He hadn't come back. But one day it's going to be, that's it. And the Bible said when the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled, it says again, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There's another scripture that deals with the time of the Gentiles, and we don't have time, but Romans chapter 11, you study it. And the Bible says, in that chapter, it says, for I would not, verse 25, would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now listen to this. What happened? The Jews rejected Christ, and what did God do? He opened the gospel to us Gentiles. And God said, by their blindness and by their stubbornness, we receive the gospel. You read Romans chapter 11, the Bible says that by our mercy, they shall receive the gospel. Now look, we got our Bible, everything for these dear people. Jesus, the Jews, thank God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think that God could use us to be a blessing, those Jews, that one day tracts and things that we hand out, one day that they pick those up, and God would use what we did to touch their heart, that when their eyes are open, God would use us. But also, the wrath of God will reveal to the heathen that He is God. So you see all this in the Scripture. The budding of the fig tree, speaking of Israel, would be the beginning of sorrows. Again, God says, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people and will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. There is a final war coming, a war of all wars. Young people, when 9/11 took place, it put a hook in our nose and pulled us to the Middle East. Look, I don't believe at all we'll ever go out of the Middle East. I think it's over with from here. We're just going to continue to go on. This whole world is going right back there. I want you to think about something. You may have grown up in this and not realized it, but the schools of these mosques around our country, they haven't always been here. When I was a teenager, you never saw a mosque. You realize the same time that 6 million Jews are in Israel, that right now 6 to 8 million Muslims are in America? You think all this just a coincidence? There's a coming war that's about ready to take place. Wasn't too long ago, Muslims were arrested right there in Toledo. The largest population of Muslims in America is in Dearborn Heights, just north of where I live. Why are they there? Why are there mosques built all over America? Listen to me carefully. I'm not just trying to talk about Muslims, but I want you to hear something here. In the Quran, Christ did not die on the cross nor resurrect from the grave. Any that believe Christ to be the Son of God ought to be slaughtered. That's what the Quran teaches. Islam does not condone violence, it commands violence. One out of every 52 verses said violence to Christians and Jews. Islam, even though they say it's a religion of peace, Islam doesn't mean peace, it means submission. In 1,400 years of violence and bloodshed around the world, I won't have time to go through it all, but here's some verses in the Quran. It says, fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them. Seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every strategy. Another one says, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His messenger and strive with might and main for mischief throughout the land. Execution or crucifixion or cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. Iran's Ayatollah Khomeini, the purest form, he said, the purest form of joy in Islam is to kill and to be killed. The roadmap of peace will not work, not because of money or history, but because of theology. Indonesian jihad leader Abu Bakar Bashir said, Islam cannot be ruled by others. Allah's laws are above human law. There is no example of Islam and infidels living together in peace. You say, but preacher, I've heard them on TV and they act like everything's okay. They're just lying silent, folks. I know there's some of them they don't understand. They're like a Catholic and they don't even know what the Catholics believe. But there's a group of them. You listen to me carefully. There's a group of them, a big group of them. And listen, if they really believe what that Quran says, one day they believe in rising up against us. That's what they believe. The God of Islam and the Quran works. This is amazing. Many folks don't know this. The God of Islam, Allah, works together in the Quran with Satan and demons to lead people astray in order to populate the hell that He created. And I've got the verses right out of the Quran. They believe their God works together with the devil. That's what they believe. By the way, He does. PBS video titled Jihad, Holy War in America in 1989. Okay, so we got 9/11. This is years after that. Listen to this. A camera went inside Islamic cell groups associated with mosque in America, and they heard this over and over. This was on PBS 1989, and it was broadcast across the country. I don't know if you can still get a copy of it or not, but this is what they heard in these little cell groups across the country, meeting in hotels and all sorts of places. And this is what they heard. Blood must flow, there must be widows, orphans, hands and limbs must be severed and spread everywhere in order for Allah's religion that it can stand on its feet. See, if Islam doesn't defeat Israel, the Mohammed and Quran are wrong, and they don't want that to happen. If Israel survives, the Quran is wrong. So it's basically either Allah is right or Jehovah God is right. The Bible is right or the Quran is right. It's one or the other. Weeks before the election, when the new president of Iran witnessed a conference in Tehran, and this is what happened. There was a conference. It was titled World Without Zionism. The occupation regimen of Israel must be wiped off the map of the world. This is right before he became president. And with the help of the Almighty, speaking of Allah, we shall soon experience a world without America and Zionism. Notwithstanding those who doubt, to those who ask if it possible, or those who do not believe, I say accomplishment of a world without America and Israel is both possible and feasible. A confidential report by UN's nuclear watchdog agency obtained September the 2nd, 2005, said Iran has produced almost 15,000 pounds of gas used in rich uranium. The roadmap of peace, it violates God's word. And by the way, listen to me carefully. You say, what do you think America? I really believe, according to the Bible, that either America's going to be wiped off the face of the earth or America will eventually rise up against Israel. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, speaking of the battle of Armageddon, and I will gather all nations and bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. All nations? One day, every nation is going to rise against Israel. And folks, if that's every nation, that's America. See, either America will be destroyed or America is going to the valley of Armageddon. And the Bible said God will plead with those nations. He said, I've scattered those whom they have scattered among the nations, talking about the Jews. And in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, where he gathers all these nations, why? Listen to this. It says, I also will gather all nations and bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God said, hey, one day we're going to let you know whose land that is. That's what God said. Eugene Habaker, the former executive chief of strategic weapons at the Pentagon, said the event of nuclear mega-terrorism upon U.S. soil is not a matter of if, but when. Young people, we're getting so used to hearing it, but listen to this. According to Joel chapter 3, verse 2, the countries who divided the land of Israel will sit in strict judgment one day. What do these have in common? 9 out of the 10 costliest insurance events in U.S. history. 6 out of the 7 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history. 3 out of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history. 9 out of the 10 worst natural disasters ranked by FEMA relief cost in U.S. history. 2 of the largest terrorist events in U.S. history. What do they all have in common? All 24 hours of President Bush, Clinton, or Bush applying pressure on Israel to trade land for promised peace. We just had the largest forest fire in America's history. You think all of this is an accident? Listen, May the 1st through May the 10th, 2003, 412 Midwest tornadoes. Previous record was 177, 412. After President Bush's hosted a dinner honoring Ramadan, he said this at that dinner, we see Islam as a religion that traces its origin back to the God of Abraham. Right after he did that, 88 tornadoes hit America. Now we sit back and say it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And the purpose of me sharing this with you is I believe we're living right there. I mean, listen, 2004 presidential debates, Vice President Cheney said he warned nuclear attack by Al-Qaeda appears intimate. Warren Buffett, a private sector who established odds against events for major insurance companies, he concluded that an intimate nuclear nightmare within the U.S. is virtually certain.
Dr. Graham Allison, director of Harvard's University Belfer Center for Science and International Affairs, said, "Is nuclear mega-terrorism inevitable? Howard professors are known for being subtle and ambiguous, but I will try to be clear. Is the worst yet to come? My answer, bet on it, yes. CIA confiscated records from the computer of Dr. Sultan Mohammed, former chairman of Pakistan's Atomic Energy Commission, and it was found that evidence at least one Al-Qaeda nuke had been forwarded, deployed to U.S. and cargo container. George Tenet, former CIA director, informed President Bush at least two tactical nukes reached Al-Qaeda operatives in the U.S. Paul Williams, former consultant to FBI on terrorism, reports that there are at least seven teams of terrorists working with mosque and Islamic centers. U.S. federal judge will not provide any FBI or law enforcement agent with a warrant to search a mosque of an Islamic center for any reason. They're called houses of worship. Iran and Korea both have. My dad works, says, in the military, and he works on some of this, and he verified this, that right now that there is what they call the EMP, is an electronic magnetic pulse. It does not kill people. There's no collateral damage, but it kills electrons. And Korea has this. Iran has this. And it'll stop every form of electricity instantly for months and maybe years. They send it on a fake satellite. It crosses America. It explodes, releasing several pounds of enriched plutonium and blanking the U.S. with gamma rays, and electrical power is cut off for months instantly. They have that technology. Russia, under Putin's leadership, made a $50 million oil contract with Saddam Hussein and has allowed Russian scientists to direct Iran's nuclear weapons program to destroy Israel. He's the former director of KGB, and these were photographed Israeli intelligence that they had that proved this. April the 5th, in the Associated, April 2005, in Associated Press, Israel shares intel with U.S. on Iran's nuke, and they warn that Iran is quickly approaching the point of no return in its nuclear program. I could go on and on and on. It's not just this preacher. It's all over the world is happening right now. Listen to me. In August the 10th, 2005, BB News called Russia Iran's main partner in his efforts to develop nuclear power. There's a six-step process for making a nuclear bomb. Listen, one is you got to dig it. It's mined. It's soaked in sulfuric acid. Number two, you have to crunch it. Uranium is dried, filtered into a dry powder, turned into a yellow cake. Number three, you have to bake it. The yellow cake is exposed to fluorine gas and heated 133 degrees, converting it into gas. You'll understand why I'm saying this here in a minute. Number four, you spin it at the speed of sound. Heavier deposits move to the outside. The lighter stays in the center. And then you spin it again. Once 20% pure, it's highly enriched. And it takes about 1 year to be 90% pure. And then it's able to be used for a weapon. And then finally, they squeeze it and convert it to metal powder and mold it into a spear 35 to 100 pounds and place it into a weapon. They said in April 2005, by April 2006, Iran's nuclear weapon would be on stage five. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm not predicting a date, but I'm telling you something. What the Bible says is coming to pass. Iran is Persia. They're coming together with Russia just like the Bible said it was going to happen. And we're right there. I mean, why in the world? My dad said just last year, reminded me last year, that Israel bought from America 5,000 bunker buster bombs to go into Iran to blow up the nuclear plants that they have. Today, I read this today on Israel's Iran threat. This was March the 20th, President Bush says, "But now that I am on Iran, the threat to Iran, of course, the threat from Iran is... Of course, people are plotting. That's why I keep saying, of course. Their stated objective to destroy our strong ally, Israel. That's a threat, a serious threat. It's a threat to world peace. It's a threat, in essence, to strong alliance. And I made it clear, and I'll make it clear again, as President Bush, that we will use military might to protect our ally, Israel." That was March the 20th. With the last week of March, Iran has poured millions of dollars into terrorist groups with hopes of a major terrorist attack against Israel before the end of this month is what they've been pushing for. Why all this stuff happening? Hey, folks, it's all according to what the Bible said. Iran's interior minister struck a defiant note on a Sunday, that's just a few weeks ago, at a gathering of war veterans at a mausoleum of Iran's late revolutionary leader, Ayatollah Khomeini, on the southern outskirts of Tehran. This is what he said. Do you think that we are seeking nuclear bomb? Our bomb is not nuclear or chemical. It is unity among the Islamic community. Our bomb brings life. Your bomb brings darkness to civilization. He told the gathering of some 2,000 people. He said the destiny of Iran's nuclear case is decided inside Iran. It is this nation that tells you where the case should go, he said, drawing chants. As folks begin to cry out, death to America, death to Israel, nuclear energy is our undeniable right. That's just about 3 weeks ago. The Bible says the Euphrates River is going to dry up and there's going to be a million-man march coming down. Preachers for years said it's going to be China. Then is it an accident? The world's greatest business opportunities right now are in China? Last year, America spent $162 billion more on goods from China than the Chinese spent on the U.S. products. Listen to this. Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld claimed recently that China's military budget is much higher than it acknowledged. And he mused by saying, since no nation threats China, one must wonder, why is this growing investment? We're right there, folks. The heathen, God said, they shall know. One day, God's going to let it be made known plain. And God said He'll gather all nations, and they're going to go back to the valley of Jezreel. I'm going to close with this, but you've got to see this. Go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. When Jesus Christ comes back, one day Jesus is going to take, there's a flock, His church, and then also there's another flock, and that's Israel, that's His other sheep. And one day we're going to be gathered together. But the Bible says right here in Zechariah 14, verse 2, look at it. He said, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And it says, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Look what's going to happen. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And by the way, you're going to find here in a minute, when Jesus comes, He's going to do this by Himself. You say, well, what about us riding on white horses? We'll get to that in a minute, but this takes place before that takes place, and I'll show it to you. It says, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Listen to this carefully. In Revelation 14:20, the Bible said the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,000 and 1,600 furlongs. When Jesus comes back, some of you may recall Revelation 19, He comes on a white horse, and what does the Bible say? His vesture is dipped in blood. I'll show you in a minute where that blood comes from. That blood comes from His vengeance when He comes back to this earth. It's like somebody in a wine press, only way I can think of it. You ever see I Love Lucy? And she had her garment, and she'd be standing on them grapes, and what happened? The blood of the grape was splattered all the bottom of her garment. When Jesus comes back one day, and the Bible says He's coming back alone when He does this, and He is going to let all vengeance down on those who have been God-haters, and those who have denied the Lord, and those who have parted His land, and the bottom of His garment is going to be splattered with the blood. Now, the Bible said He comes back on a white horse, and that blood is on His garment. That blood didn't come from heaven. That blood came from the earth. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Well, let me show it to you. First of all, the Bible says the blood in Revelation chapter 14:20 is going to run up to the bridle of the horses. And the Bible says 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. You measure the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel. It's approximately 200 miles. That whole land is going to be filled with blood. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible said in Revelation chapter 6, He's coming back and it's spoke of as the wrath of the Lamb. Now read this. I want you to go to Isaiah 63 and I'll show you what I just talked about. Isaiah 63, verse 2. While you're turning there, I'll read to you Revelation 19:13. You're going to Isaiah 63, 2. In Revelation 19:13, it says, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood and His name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 2. He answers where that blood came from on the vesture. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress, what does he say? Alone. He did this by himself. And the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Isn't that what the Bible says? What's going to happen? We're up in heaven. There's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the bema seat. The awards are given out. And sometime in that period, Jesus is coming down. And while the heathen are in Jerusalem and they're ravishing the women, Jesus is coming down. And that's enough. And in His anger, their blood's going to be splattered all over the bottom of His garment. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in twain. It's not going to be over with yet because He's still going to go to the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Armageddon. And all of a sudden, we'll be up in heaven and we're waiting on Him. And when He comes back, we're going to look at that garment that's white and there's going to be blood on the bottom. I don't know all He'll say, but I know one thing. We'll be saddling up and we're going to be coming with Him to that battle. Most of it's already been done, but we'll be coming with Him. And if you go to Revelation chapter 19, if you would, and look at verse 11, we're almost done. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. There's a day coming when God said, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel and will not let them pollute my name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Creation is enough to let man know there's a God in heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God. But it takes the Word of God to show us the plan of salvation. But those who reject the Word of God, one day they'll know that He is God by His wrath. And this, don't miss this. This is so good. The Bible said in Psalm 110, verse 3, those Jews that will be in that battle of Armageddon waiting on Christ to come will be coming with Him. But the Bible says in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. What's going to happen? Those dear Jews, and they've been waiting on the Messiah to come. They believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they're going to be down, and all these nations are rising down to that battle. And while these that are defying God and we hate God, there'll be a group of people that are going to be there too, but they're not going to be there saying we hate God. They're going to be looking for their Redeemer. And one day when the clouds are parted, there He comes. He's going to be on a white horse, and He's going to come through the clouds. And one day, every God-hater, every God-denier will realize He is God. Young people, we live in a great opportunity right now. We live right there. Some of you hear this and say, well, I'm worried about it. I'll never get married or I won't get my license. You know what we ought to be worried about? Man, the door's about ready to close. My little brother, I want him to be saved and grandma needs to be saved and I need to run my bus route. One day the door is going to be closed. It's going to be over with. If ever. Look. Thank God you maybe plan on going to Bible college, but don't wait until you get to Bible college to serve God. Serve Him now. You've been talking about spending time in prayer and getting along with God. And God, give us revival. Let's stop talking about it and finally do it. If they can strap bombs on themselves and die for Allah, why can't we spend 30 minutes on our knees in prayer that God would give us revival in our land? What does it take? Where are the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes? Some of you can't even stand for God in the midst of your friends. Well, preacher, we're going to be out of here. We don't know how bad it's going to get before we get out of here. Our heads for prayer, we would. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The point of no return, we're right there. If there ever was a time for a couple of guys to get together and say, you know what, we need to start forming a prayer meeting. there was a time for some young people to say, "Dear God, if those dear Jews are waiting the battle of Jezreel and Valley of Jehoshaphat, and they're willing in the day of thy power, God, we ought to be willing. If there ever was a day where we cut the stinking TV off and get in the Bible and read it until God burns in our heart again, it's right now." One day they're all going to bow. Why can't we bow before Him right now? With every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many right now, I want you to think about something seriously. I don't care how long you've been going to your church. I don't care how long maybe you've been brought up in that church since you were in the nursery. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not saved tonight, and you've just gone through some little form of salvation, and you think you're saved, and what I'm saying, if you just, boy, they told me I was saved. Have you ever been born again? If you're not, you're going to be left behind, and you're not going to have another chance to be saved. And you realize we are right there. If it took place tonight, you would never have another opportunity to be born again. Well, the Left Behind series, I don't care what the Left Behind series says. The Bible says that they'll have a strong delusion. They will not believe. You will not be saved. If you've already heard the gospel, you won't have another opportunity. If you died right now, or if Jesus Christ came back, would you go to be with Him or would you be left behind? You know, it's time that we stop playing church and, "Hey, man, am I really saved or not? Man, I got to get this thing settled. I wonder how many tonight would say, 'Preacher, God's speaking my heart, and I need to get this thing settled about my salvation.' I'm going to be honest about it. Listen, if you're worried about what people think about you here, wait one day when you stand before God one day. This is nothing. I wonder who right now would say, 'Preacher, be honest about it. I'm not going to hide behind it. I'm going to put my pride aside. But if I died right now, I don't have it for sure settled. Would you pray for me? If Christ came back right now, I hope I wouldn't be left behind. I need to get this settled once and for all.'" Anybody like that say, "Preacher, pray for me." Raise your hand. God bless you, son. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I'm not going to play with this thing. Man, I don't know for sure I'm saved." God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? In just a moment, what you need to do. By the way, if you raise your hand right now, won't you get up from your seat right now? We'll have someone meet you here in the front and get it settled tonight. Come on, you need to come. Come right now. God bless you, son. You need to come. You need to come, sir. You said, "Preacher, I don't know." Won't you get it settled? Come on. I wonder how many young people right now, you said, "Preacher, God's got a hold of my heart right now, and I need to get some things taken care of between God and I. And I realize I've heard about it, but it's time that I sell out to Christ. God spoke to my heart." If that's you, would you raise your hand? Need somebody to deal with this, dear brother? Anyone like that? Christian said, "Preacher, I need to take care of business with God." Look, without any music being played, if you need to do business with God, look, you ought not to be had to be pled to come. Won't you leave your seat right now like soldiers of the cross? Find a place at the altar and do business with God. If there's anything that stands between you and God, take care of it tonight. Take care of it tonight. Your prayer life is not what it needs to be because something between you and God. Take care of it tonight. You're going through the motions. Maybe you serve the Lord, but your heart is not there. Take care of it tonight. One day trumpet's going to blow. One day the door's going to close. If there ever was a time to stand up for Christ, it's right now. Am I a soldier of the cross? Come on, you need to come, won't you come? You need somebody to pray with you, fine. You need to pray by yourself, won't you come? Some of you all really pray, "God, please put a hedge of protection about our church." The devil's doing everything he can to destroy churches just like this and destroy Christians just like this group here. Destroy families. He's the divider. He divides the home and he divides the church and he tries to divide you, make you double-minded. Won't you go to Jesus? He's the mediator. He's the mender. He's the binder. He pulls us back together. Won't you go to Him? Oh, Satan's doing everything he can to divide us. Won't you come? Won't you come? I'm going to ask the ladies if they would play and whatever they prepared to play. And you need to come tonight. Won't you come? Do business with God. God bless you that have already come. You're not saved tonight. There's some that admitted, "I'm not saved. I don't have that settled. I need to get it settled." If that's you tonight, won't you come? Won't you come? You'll thank God that you did. I guarantee one day you die, you stand before the Lord, you'll never have another opportunity then. Now's the time, won't you come? What does it take to give us another generation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Daniels. Those that purpose in their heart they would not defile themselves. Need to come, come on. where the teenagers just say, hey, enough of this gossip in our youth group. Huh? Where the ameners, the teenagers that'll say amen in church. The ones that'll stand up for right, the salt. Has there been a time where you got along with God and you said, dear God, I'm going to stay here until you soften this old cold heart of mine?
Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us tonight. I pray that, Lord, that you would take the message and bless it to our hearts and help us, Lord, as we take these decisions now and make them happen, make them real in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us, meeting with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, please look up here. Thank you so much for how well you listen. It's a great message you heard. God used that for many of you. And I saw as you came forward.